We are indeed grateful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a lot of visitors that have come our way. We are glad that you are with us. We want you to know that you are our honored guest. And we would like for you to, if you have the opportunity and the time, to stick around after the services so that we might get to greet you and to know you a little bit better and to extend a little hospitality from the congregation here at Knollwood. Again, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. This morning I want to talk to you about the devil. He is a real personality. He is a real character. He's not make-believe. He's not some myth that has been thought up through the ages to frighten little children or to cause some kind of superstition or something along those lines. The devil is a real personality. He's a real character. He is very powerful. He is very smart. He is active. And as the Bible says, he is the ruler of this world or this age. He can be identified by some of his characteristics. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, we find Christ as he is speaking to the Jews at that particular point. And he talks about the Jews as they were the descendants of Abraham. But he in essence said, Christ did, that they were of the children of their father, the devil. The devil. And he says there in verse 8 and 44, verse 8, chapter 8, he says there, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we find in this particular case, the characteristic here of Satan or the devil is that he is a murderer. He was a murderer from the very beginning, and he is a liar. He is the father of liars. We find also, as we mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, that he rules this world. He is the ruler of this age. He has blinded the eyes of men from seeing the truth, and they would follow that which is in error. So we find this another characteristic concerning him, that he has this kind of power, that he rules the world of this age. Some have defined him as being the chief dealer in human misery, that he has brought every kind of misery to humankind, to mankind that can be thought of. And he desires the destruction of each and every soul, everyone that has been created in the image of God. He wants the destruction of that individual. He wants that person to be eternally lost, separated from God. This is, then, the one we're talking about this morning. We're talking about the devil. We're talking about that adversary, that enemy of God. But I wonder if you would recognize him. I wonder if he walked up to you, if you would know him. You know, we have pictured in our minds from the time of childhood that he is someone that is gigantic, perhaps. That he has horns coming out of his head, that he carries a pitchfork, that he has a forked tail and a forked tongue and a long tail. This is the description that we have of him. But is that really a description of Satan, of the devil? We have this idea that he perhaps also is loud, that he's boisterous, that he wants the preeminence in everything and he wants to be first in everything, and he will show forth himself to be that way. But I have the idea that he's really kind of bashful, that he doesn't want to be noticed too much, that if he can take a back seat and have his will among man, that that's kind of the way he wants to be, that this might be a description of Satan. We must remember, again, that he is the enemy of God. He is the adversary of everything that is good, that is right, that is holy. And everything that God wants and God desires for man, then his enemy, Satan, desires just the opposite of that. This is a picture, then. This is a characteristic, the characteristics of what we find concerning Satan in the Bible. And what I'd like for us to consider this morning, that we would like to think that if I were the devil, that if I were the enemy of God, that if I were his adversary, how would I go about my business? How would I go about causing people to be lost? What would I do to tempt them, to cause them to fall? How would I go about being the best at what I was doing? Remembering once again that I am the enemy of God, and whatever God wants, then I want just the opposite of that. Also, in thinking about this morning, as we have the time together, remembering also that if I am Satan, if I am the devil and the adversary of God, then I am stronger, I am smarter than any human being. I've lived longer, I have more power, I have more tricks and more guile at my disposal to cause you to fall than you have to stand against me by yourself. Let's think about that for the time that we have together this morning. Now, I believe it is good to think sometimes concerning like this, because we need to be aware of our own weaknesses. And if we can see how that Satan might tempt us to fall, what guiles and what temptations he might put in our way, we might be that much more watchful in our own lives, that we not be overcome by the evil and by the snares that he can place before us. If I were the devil, what would I do to cause people to be lost? One of the things that I would do, and perhaps the foremost thing that I would strive to do, is that I would want to keep people under my rule. I would want to keep people in my domain, that is, in the world of darkness. I would want to keep them separated from God. Why would I want to do this? Why would I want people to be under my rule? For the very reason is that if they are under my rule, then they're lost. They're separated from God. Their sins that have caused them to be separated from God have not been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not in the kingdom of God. They're not in the kingdom of Christ. They're in my domain. They're in my rule, and I have control over them. Because you see, as the devil, I understand that those who are saved are in the church. They're in the kingdom of God. They have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2 and verse 47, we find there that on the day of Pentecost, those that were saved were added to the church. And I, as the devil, know that. I, as the adversary of God, am very well aware of the fact that those who are saved are in the church, and I don't want people in the church. I want them in my domain, under my rule. We also know, as if we were taking the place of Satan, being the devil's advocate, as we might say, I would also know that God and that Jesus Christ is glorified in the church, in the kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21, we find there, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. In the church, in the body, in the kingdom, God is glorified. And I'm an enemy of God, and I don't want him to be glorified. I don't want any praise coming toward him. And so I want to keep people out of the church. I want to keep them out of his kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 3, again in verse 10, as Satan, I'm well aware of the fact that it, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, that it is through the church, through this kingdom that has been established, those who are saved, God is not only glorified, but the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the world. I'm well aware of the fact that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, and that the church has the obligation to preach that gospel to the world. And those who are obedient are going to be saved. And as Satan, I don't want that. I don't want people to be saved. I don't want people to be in the church. I recognize also that Christ, God's Son, is the head of the church. In Ephesians, again, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. It is the Son of God, then, who is the head of this kingdom, who is the head of this domain where the saved are. And I want people to be lost, and therefore, I want people out of this kingdom, out of the domain of Christ, giving glory unto God. Now, how am I going to accomplish this? How am I going to make sure, what is going to be the best way I can make sure people are going to stay out of the kingdom, that they're not going to be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ and be added to the church. What is the best way I can go about that? Well, one of the ways that I can go about that is by convincing the world that all you have to do in order to be saved is to be a good moral person. That all you have to do is be sincere in whatever you teach, in whatever you practice, in your religion toward God, that that's all that matters. That practice does not really matter, that just your sincerity. You may believe whatever you want to, you may believe any form of doctrine that you like, that that's okay. That the real important thing is that you're sincere in what you do. And when I do that, then I'm going to cause people to be lost. And what I'm going to do is that using my power and my guile and my wiles, I'm going to convince the world that this is the way that it is. That all you have to do is be sincere and you're going to be saved. And I'm going to have that proclaimed from every pulpit at all times throughout all ages. That whatever religious group you might be a part of, that if you're sincere, you're going to be saved. And I'll have famous preachers proclaim that. And I'll have famous people throughout all the world say that that's the only thing you have to do in order to be saved, is to be sincere and to be honest in what you're doing. Now, I know this, and I'm going to proclaim this, in spite of what Ephesians 5 and 23 says, that He, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the body. That He's only going to save those who are in His body. I'm going to do everything I can to keep you out of that body, to keep you out of that kingdom over which He is the Savior. That's one of the ways that I'm going to accomplish this. I'm going to make sure that you believe that all you have to do is be good and moral and sincere in your worship. There's another way that I have, again, if I am Satan, of causing you to be lost. And that is, I'm going to encourage ungodly living by those who are members of the church. We're talking about that just a little bit this morning in the class about in 1 Thessalonians, that how some individuals there were not doing what was right. They were not following the will of Christ. And it was causing problems among the church there. It was causing problems at the church at Corinth, how that some were living ungodly. And that is a way then that Satan would have of causing people to remain under his rule. He would say that, look at those members of the church. They are hypocrites. They're living like the world, but they are saying that they are among those who are saved. And I would encourage that. I would show forth an individual who is a member of the church who was ungodly, and I would hold that person up as an example to everybody else. I would take that, what we might classify as the worst church member, and that person would be the greatest example to the world. And the world would see that person, and the world would say, if that's a Christian, then I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want to be a part of anything that's connected with the church. If that's the way a child of God lives, that's what I would do if I were Satan. You know, this has always been interesting to me, that in choosing someone who is an example, so many times when we choose a member of the church, it's the worst one. And we say, I don't want to be like that. We would not do that in other areas, would we? We would not do that in other areas of life. For those of you who like sports, perhaps you like baseball, who is your idol? Who is your hero? It's not that batter who hits 150 and does very little. It's that one who is the highest, who is at the very peak. He is the one that you choose, the example that you want to follow. In basketball or football or whatever it is not the one that's mediocre. It's not the one that is the worst that is the example that we choose. It's always the best. But for that individual who chooses an example sometimes as a member of the body of Christ, it's always the worst one. And they try to set that person as the example. And that's what I would do if I were Satan. If I were the devil and wanted people to be lost, that's what I would encourage. I would also say that one church is just as good as another. In spite of what Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, that there is but one body. In spite of what Christ said in Matthew 15 and verse 13, where he says, there every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. I'm going to tell the world and I'm going to proclaim that one church is just as good as another. That you can join the church of your choice and you'll be fine. That you worship God in any way that you please. And that ploy is going to cause a lot of people to be lost. I would also strive to promote a softness in preaching. A lack of strictness in the things that the Scripture has to say. I would deliver from the pulpit, or make sure that was delivered from the pulpit, sermons whereby you would know what the latest political issue was. You would know what candidate you needed to vote for when it came time to voting. That I would keep you current on all the social issues. That I would make sure that you heard the idea of unity in diversity, that everybody is okay. That's the kind of thing that I would make sure came forth from the pulpit. That I would make religion and the world seem exactly the same. That I would preach and make sure that the preaching was that it wouldn't offend anybody, regardless of what they believed, that they could come and they could hear a good sermon and they could go away feeling good. That's what I would make sure. That if I were the devil, I would cause people to be lost. And if all else failed, then I would use the greatest scheme that I have ever put into motion. And that is, I would make sure that people put off obedience. That we make sure that they obey Jesus Christ tomorrow. Not now, not today, but they put it off at a more convenient season. I wonder just how many people have been lost. How many people are going to be on the day of judgment separated from God eternally, simply because they waited till tomorrow. Again, the greatest plan that Satan may have to keep people out of the kingdom of God is that they put off obedience. They wait until tomorrow. I would also strive to persuade some Christians to go back into the world, that they would slide back into the world, into the ways of evil. And there's a reason why I would do this, is because it's worked before. It's worked and it's a proven point to cause people to be lost, and I know it's going to work again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, we find Paul, as he is writing to Timothy there concerning certain people. He says there in verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed for Thessalonica." We find here Demas forsook Paul. He forsook God. Having loved this present world. It worked in the first century, and I, as Satan, know it's going to work again. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James writes there concerning the love of the world and the love of God. He says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There cannot be that friendship between the world and God. And I would make sure that those Christians are some would go back into the ways of the world. And if it were successful, and it's proven to be successful, I can read about the results of such a plan in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. Here would be the result of such a plan for those individuals that go back into the ways of the world. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. For it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." That's the result. If I am successful in this, in persuading Christians, in tempting them to go back into the world. Now, how is this going to be accomplished? What ploy and what wiles am I, as Satan, going to use to make sure that people go back into the ways of the world? One of the ways that I would go about that is that I would urge members of the church to have worldly friends. to choose those friends that would be their closest companions and associates who were evil. I'm well aware of the fact of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, that evil companions corrupt good moral. But you know, Satan knows sometimes what even members of the church won't admit, that evil companions do corrupt good morals. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to strive to have members of the church choose as their closest friends those who are ungodly. Oh, maybe who are not like the worst people in the world, but those who just simply don't like godly things, don't like religious, don't like to study the Word of God. I'm going to make sure that I associate with them so that I can pull that Christian away from a study of the Word of God. I'm going to also strive to get as many people to be like Eve. I'm going to tell them that they can do whatever they want to. They can do as they please. That they can choose. After all, they are individuals. They have rights of their own. They can do whatever they want to do. And if they choose, they can be obedient to God or they don't have to be. I'm going to use that ploy for those who are members of the church. I'm going to tell them that they can do whatever they please, that they can choose the life and the avenue of life that they want. I'm also going to strive to educate the writers of worldly material to write just as much trash and filth as I possibly can, so that everything else will seem dull and unexciting to what has been said. I'm going to make sure that the Bible, in comparison, is going to be dull reading. I'm going to become bolder and bolder in setting before the public that which is more daring and more daring. I'm going to do the very best that I can to stretch those limits in public view of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. I'm going to do the very best that I can to lower the standard that is set publicly, that is before others at all times. I'm going to lower that standard. I'm going to make sure that as much trash and vulgar language can be exposed to the public as possibly can be. If I am Satan also, what I'm going to do is I'm going to promote sin. I am going to, if I can, and I have the power sometimes, to remove God and His influence from all that is public. I'm going to promote my views before others. My values are going to be before others. I'm going to make sure that even the rights of younger children cannot be violated even by their parents. I'm going to remove prayer, if I possibly can, from public view. I'm going to promote a uniform worldly training of those who are young. I'm going to do everything I possibly can to promote that kind of influence and the removal of God and His influence from the world. I'm going to make sure that everybody has made available to them as much filth and vulgar language and things as they possibly can see. And I'm going to use every means of media that I possibly can. I'm going to make it available unto all, and I'm going to call it entertainment. I'm going to sell alcohol and drugs. And I'm going to say to the young, if you haven't tried it, don't knock it if you haven't tried it. I'm going to make sure that everybody has made available to them all the things that their hearts desire. I'm going to make it too costly to give up those things that are sinful. This is what I'm going to strive to do. If I'm Satan and I want people to be lost, if that fails, then once again, I have a ploy for those who are children of God to cause them to go back into the world. And that is, I'm going to convince them that the most important thing in their life are the physical things, the food and the clothing and the shelter that they have to provide for themselves and for their family. That's the most important thing. And after that comes God, and after that comes Christ, and the church that Jesus Christ purchased with His own blood. That's what I'm going to convince children of God, that is the most important thing in their life, the physical possessions that they have. And then when I have convinced that child of God, I'm going to use that Christian to my advantage to bring about the fall of others and to weaken the church. If I am Satan, that's what I'm going to strive to do. If I am the devil, then I'm going to use these means of bringing about the fall of those who are children of God. I'm also going to render the Christian useless to the church. And here's the reason why. It is because it weakens the church. When that Christian becomes useless to the church, it's like a dead cylinder in a car. You're not going to get any energy out of it, and everybody, all the other cylinders are going to have to work just that much harder. That's why I'm going to do that. I'm going to weaken the church. Then someone else will have to do that person's work. Someone else will have to defend the life of that individual. Someone else will have to live down the reputation of that Christian that has become useless to the church. There's another reason that I'm going to do this, is because I know that when that happens, no fruit is going to be born unto God. In John chapter 15 and verse 8, we find Christ there talking about himself being the vine, and we are the branches, and we must abide in him if we are going to bear fruit. As Satan, I'm well aware of the fact that that branch that has become useless is going to be cut off. And if it's going to be cut off, there's not going to be any fruit being born unto God. God and Christ are not going to be glorified in the life of that individual. And I, as Satan, also know that justification or condemnation is by the works that I perform, by the works that the individual performs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, it says there that we will all be manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll be known by the things that we have done in this life. Paul writes, he says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether they are good," or according to what they've been done, "whether good or bad." And you know, I as Satan know that. I'm aware of that fact, that you're going to be justified, each individual is, by what they've done in this life. And they're either going to be condemned or they're going to be justified by that. And if you have not borne any fruit, if you have been useless to Christ and to the body of Christ, then you're going to be lost. And there are ways that I have of doing this, of accomplishing this. One of those is, and perhaps foremost, is I'm going to seek to keep you just as ignorant as I possibly can of the Word of God. I'm going to convince you that Bible study is really not worth the effort. That Bible classes are not needed by you. That perhaps you can attend one time a week, and that's good enough. That's all that you need. And I'm going to convince you that you have grown spiritually past the place of needing Bible study, of needing classes, that you have reached a place of maturity. And so in doing, I will keep you ignorant of God's Word. I will also convince you that by all means, you cannot do personal work. You cannot talk to others concerning the salvation of their soul. You cannot teach them God's plan of salvation. And if you can't do that, they won't learn it. Perhaps they won't learn it. I can keep then that person from being added to the kingdom of God. I will also strive to promote covetousness among those who are children of God. I'll render that person useless to the church. I will strive to convince you that you need that money. You need those possessions. You and your family must have that if you're going to survive. And you don't need to give it back to God. You don't need to return a portion unto Him. You don't need to give of your means. That's what I'm going to strive to do, to render the child of God useless to the church. And I'm going to encourage all kind of excuse making as to why you can't do things for God. That you don't have the time. You're too busy to do this or to do that. That's what I'm going to strive to do. To render the Christian just as useless as I possibly can to the body of Christ, to other saints. Satan has many ploys. Satan has many wiles that he can use to cause people to be lost. And as we think about this morning, how would he approach you? What kind of temptation would he cast before you to cause you to be lost? Give earnest thought to this. Think about this as you strive to go about your day-to-day life. Satan is a real person. Satan is a real character, is a real personality. Some people may think to themselves, well, Satan's really not that smart. Satan's really not that strong. We're making Satan to be out to be this big monster that he's not. And I believe that there's a lot in our society who believe that. They believe Satan's not real, that he is not a real character, that he is something that's make-believe, or that he is some weak, inferior kind of spiritual being that has no power at all. Some people think, well, religious people are giving too much power to Satan. But he doesn't have that kind of strength at all. He doesn't have that kind of influence in entertainment, in government, in a way of life that we're striving to follow. He doesn't have that kind of strength and that kind of power. If that's what you think of Satan, then I believe you better wake up. Satan has power. He's called the God of this world. He is stronger. He is smarter than we are. He will defeat us if we stand against him by ourselves. Satan is very tricky, but he can be defeated. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we find the inspired writer James saying there concerning Satan, he says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is the power that overcomes Satan. There is the power that is able to defeat our adversary, who is the, as we said in the very beginning, the chief dealer in human misery, who wants the destruction and desires the destruction of every soul. That's how he is defeated. That is by submitting unto God. God is going to be victorious. God has already been declared the victor. Jesus Christ is the one that is going to reward those who have been faithful. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He cannot stand against the power of God. Now he can stand against you and he can defeat you. He is real. He is smart. He is strong. The only hope that we have is in Jesus Christ. If you were the devil, how would you cause yourself to fall? What would you do? These are things that we need to think about. These are things that are presented to us in the Word of God. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, what ploy is Satan using to keep you out of the kingdom? What temptation is he placing before you so that you will not go into the realm of those who are saved? Is it family? Is it job? Is it home? What is it that he is using? You can overcome him by the power that's found in Jesus Christ. If as an erring child of God, you have sinned, how is it that Satan is keeping you separated from God? What ploy is he using? You can overcome that in Christ. Victory has been declared, as we said, in Jesus Christ. And only in Christ will we have that victory. If you're not in the body of Christ, why aren't you? Why haven't you been added to that kingdom of those who are saved? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the head of the church. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And it is only in the church that we're going to give glory unto God. Why not be a part of that? You can be this morning. If you're not here, or if you're here, not a member of the body of Christ, why not submit to the will of God? Why not be obedient to those commandments? This opportunity is yours. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?